But let's come to God's word as well. These verses have a great message about a God who so loved the world. We have a great gospel to share. Let's take some time to read, commencing at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Amen. So reads God's word. This morning I'm going to attempt one of the most difficult feats known to man. I'm going to try and teach on the Trinity. We are the second week into our foundation series, What We Believe and Why We Believe It. This week I've already had doubts of why I started this series when you come across a topic like the Trinity. Somebody has put it this way: try to explain it and you'll lose your mind. But he continues, but try to deny it and you will lose your soul. Try to explain it and you'll lose your mind. If you think too long, too hard, but try to deny it and you may lose your soul. It's worth the effort to study this doctrine of the Trinity. It's one of the most important, crucial doctrines in the Christian faith, which has huge implications not only for our salvation, but also our worship as a local church as we meet here on a weekly basis. We're working through our statement of faith, what we believe, 10 points in our statement of faith that we're going to go through in the next 2 weeks. So last week we looked at the doctrine of Scriptures, that Scriptures is God's holy word. And this week we come to the doctrine of God, which says we believe in one God, in three persons, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, sovereign, and active in creation, providence, and redemption. So I'm going to do what I did last week. I'm going to break this down. I'm going to make it simple, hopefully that everybody grasps it. And if you want to study this in further detail, come and have a chat. I can point you in the right direction. As we shared with our children earlier, it's very clear in Scripture that there's only one God. That's how our statement starts. We believe in one God. Probably the most famous verse in the Old Testament that teaches this is found in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 say these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." There is one God. And because there is one God, not all these other false idols, not all these false gods of the other nations that the children of Israel are surrounded by, that's why you should love the one true God with all your heart, your soul, and your might, as well. That's why the commandments open up saying, you shall have no other gods before me. There's only one God who should be worshipped because there is one God. We go to the New Testament, we find these words. These are the words that we shared with the children in our children's talk. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, for there is one God, and we can continue the verse on, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus as well. But very clear if we take that first part of the verse, for there is one God. No confusion, no ambiguity with that there. It's very clear there is one God. And there are many verses. I could put verse upon verse upon verse from Scripture up on the screen this morning that will teach this truth from God's Word that there is one God. The Bible clearly teaches monotheism. That is the belief in one God and only one. Now that's the easy bit. That's the easy bit for us to grasp. There is one God. It gets a little bit harder when we read on in our statement of faith. There's one God in three persons, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is not a biblical word. Don't look it up. You'll search for hours. You'll search for weeks. You will not find it here in Scripture. It's not a word that you'll find. It's not a word translated found in our Bible texts here. But it's a theological word. It's a theological word to describe the concept that is found in Scripture. This concept that we find in Scripture of one God, but in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as well. And this concept that we find in Scripture is one that is progressively revealed to us. So what we mean by that is we get little glimpses of it. And as the Bible goes on, and as we read on through Scripture, we find more and more teaching about it, which gives us a fuller understanding of what it means of one God, but in three persons. The first hint of what we get is right in the first page of our Bible, in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we have God creating the world. We have the God who speaks, this all-powerful God. And he creates the world, so he makes the sky, he makes the sea, he makes the animals. And then it says, God said, let us make man in our image. Let us. So God is speaking, and he speaks in the plural. He doesn't say, let I make God in my image. He said, let us make God in our image. And then we move across a few pages into Genesis 3, and we find that Adam and Eve have disobeyed this one true God. And again, God speaks in the plural, and he talks about they are just like us, knowing good from evil. So we find this plurality of God right in the opening pages of Scripture. Now that's a far from complete doctrine. We can't see the Trinity there. It doesn't tell us when this plurality is there two or three or four or five people that God's including as he says, let us make man in our image. We don't have enough detail here. It's just a little hint. And as we work our way through the Old Testament, we get these scattered verses, little hints that there's a plurality here. There's a triune nature to God. But it's not until we come into the New Testament, and it's not until the appearing of Jesus Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit that we gain a much greater awareness and insight into this doctrine of the Trinity. Now, God the Father is clearly God. That is seen throughout the pages of Scripture. That is not in dispute. It's clearly seen in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Father is the God in heaven. He's the God that we pray to. Last week, in the evenings, we started a new series in Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, we've got that great prayer as he prays to the God of heaven. And he describes him as the great and the awesome God. So God the Father is God. But as we move into the New Testament, it also teaches that Jesus Christ the Son is God as well. Here's some more verses to have a look at. Right at the start of John's Gospel, he starts to write about Jesus Christ. And as he writes about Jesus Christ, he uses a word to describe him. He calls him the Word. And this is how John's Gospel opens up. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So right at the start of John's Gospel, he wants us to grasp exactly who Jesus was. Jesus was somebody incredible. But he's not just a special teacher. He's not just somebody who sacrificed his life. Jesus Christ is unique because Jesus Christ is God. That's what John wants us to grasp. And then as we work our way through John's Gospel, we find Jesus teaching himself. and teaching about himself, and he uses these seven famous I am statements. I preached on these just over a year ago. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd, and so on. And he uses that phrase, I am. That I am phrase that is used in the Old Testament to describe God himself. Jesus looked upon himself as God. And then right at the end of John's gospel, Jesus dies on the cross and he rises again from the dead and he appears to disciples, but one of them doubts, Thomas, until Jesus appears to him and he sees the wounds in his hands and in his side as well and in his feet. And as he looks, Thomas looks on the risen Jesus Christ, he says, my Lord and my God. That's how he describes him, my Lord and my God. Now, if Jesus wasn't God, he would have corrected him at that point. He said, no, you've got it wrong. I am Jesus, I am risen, but don't call me God. I'm not God. But Jesus doesn't correct him. Jesus accepts this statement from the mouth of Thomas, you're the Lord and you are my God. And then Jesus replies to Thomas and says, you believe these things because you've seen with your own eyes. You believe that I've risen. You believe that I'm God because you've seen. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet they believe. Blessed are those who haven't seen that I'm risen. They believe in that and they also believe that I'm God. And then John in the next verse says, these things have been written so that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God. You might know that Jesus really is God. And so even taking one book of the Bible, John's Gospel, we see these clear pointers that Jesus Christ is God as well. There's a few more verses we can show you. Titus writes these words, Titus chapter 2. He says, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He doesn't just say our great Savior, Jesus Christ. He describes Jesus Christ as God. And then in Colossians chapter 2, these were verses that we taught our children in the Baptist youth camp that we were involved in the summer. We taught them a passage from the book of Colossians. But it talks about Jesus, how unique he is. And it says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Not just a bit of God dwells in, but the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. How does it dwell fully in him? Because he is divine. Jesus Christ really is God. So Scripture clearly teaches that God the Father is God. It clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is God as well. But it also teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. Before Jesus Christ ascended back up into heaven, after he had risen again from the dead, he gathered his disciples around him and he gave them a commandment. He said, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to proclaim the good news about me, about my death, about my resurrection, about salvation. I want you to make disciples. And when you make disciples, when people come to faith in me, I want you to baptize them. And here's the name I want you to baptize them in. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit as well. Why do you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, you baptize believers in God's name. It makes sense to baptize a follower of God in the name of God the Father and of God the Son. But if the Holy Spirit isn't God, it's a strange place to put his name. Baptize people, followers of God, in the name of the Father and the Son. Well, the Holy Spirit, he's not really God. He's just a creature, but we'll whack his name in there as well. No. The fact that the believers, disciples were sent out to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit shows something special about that relationship. That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God themselves. Are God themselves. There's other places as well that teach us that the Holy Spirit must be God. In the book of Acts, we read a very sad story about the early church. The early church were selling the things that they had and taking the money and giving it to support one another. And there was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they had some money. They brought it to the church, but they held some back. The problem with that is they lied about it. They lied as if they had given all the money to the church. And this is what Peter said to Ananias. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God. And what he's really saying, if you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're actually lying to God himself. And how is that so? Because the Holy Spirit must be God. If you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're lying to God because the Holy Spirit is God. So what does the Bible teach? Just from these very short, simple verses that I've shown on the screen. It teaches us the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God as well. But that is easy to comprehend. Father's God, Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God as well. Here's where the difficulty comes. When you link it to the first teaching, one God. It's not three gods. That would probably make it easier for understand. There's three gods. Father's a God, the Son's a God, and the Holy Spirit's a God. And that's what Muslims will accuse Christians of teaching. That's what you're teaching. You're teaching there's three different gods. But the Bible, as we've already seen, clearly teaches there's only one God. So it's one God in three persons, the Holy Trinity. One God who exists in three distinct persons. Now, this seems to go against the law of mathematics. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1, according to Scripture in this. Confused our children, confuses us as well. And for centuries, people have tried to explain the doctrine of the Trinity. They've tried to explain it to people. How can we get our minds around this difficult concept? And so what people have done over the centuries have come up with very simple analogies to help us to understand it, or so they think. But these analogies have had little success. Some people have gone with, well, there's different titles. Let me give you an example of this. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'll be an example here. I have different titles. I am a father. I am a father to Josie, Ruby, and Molly. I'm also a son. I'm a son to Billy and Dorothy. That's the name of my parents. And I'm also a husband as well. I'm a husband to Joanne. So I am one person, but I have three titles, and I have three very distinct roles as well. Some people think that, well, that's our way to sort of understand the Trinity, but it denies a major fact. See, there's one God, but three distinct persons, okay? How can the Son pray to the Father? We find that in Scripture, don't we? We find that in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Son pours out his heart to the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. Now, if it's just one person with different rules to play, okay, I wouldn't talk to myself, okay? I'm not going to talk as the husband to the Father here and have a little conversation. That wouldn't make sense. But in Scripture, we find distinct people communicating, the Father and the Son talking to each other. So an example like that is just far too limited. Some other people will give an example like, well, it's a bit like water. You know the different states you find in water? You know, there's water you find as a liquid, there's the gas you find as steam, there's the solid you find as ice, and that's maybe a way to explain the Trinity. It's one thing, but you find it in different forms and different states at different time. The limit with that is there can only be one thing at one time. It can't be liquid at the same time as being a solid block of ice. And so there's limits to that. It doesn't deal with the interactions that we find in Scripture between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to give you an example of that, remember when Jesus Christ was baptized in the River Jordan? John the Baptist took Jesus down and baptized him. So there we had God the Son in the water, and God the Father at that time spoke and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And God the Holy Spirit was there as well, and he descended like a dove. And so we have one God, but three distinct people who are there at the same time in three different persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All these analogies, there's many more, St. Patrick and the three-leaf clover and all the rest, they're all limited and they're best to be avoided. But because we can't fully comprehend the doctrine of the Trinity, it doesn't mean that it's wrong. Do you know what it points to? It points to the limits of our mind. It's actually really spiritually healthy to acknowledge there are things we don't understand. It's really spiritually healthy to say, we are small and God is great. And in fact, if we could comprehend everything about God, he wouldn't be much of a God. He is beyond our understanding. When we get to heaven, we will have a greater understanding. But even when we get to heaven, we will not fully understand because we have a limit to our minds and our understanding, and God is limitless. And we cannot fully comprehend this doctrine, how there can only be one God and yet three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe it not because we understand it, but because the Scripture teaches us this truth. And that links into what we taught last week, that the Scriptures is the Word of God. So one God in three persons, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the statement goes on. It talks about being co-equal. Simply put, that means they're all equally God. There isn't a hierarchy. It isn't as if the Father is more important than the Son and the Holy Spirit's away down here. They are co-equal. The Father doesn't have greater powers than the Son or the Spirit. It isn't that he is wiser than the Son, or he's more all-knowing than the Son is, or he's more sovereign than the Son or the Holy Spirit. They are all equal. They are all equally God. All share the same attributes, and all share the same powers as well. Now, it is true that as we read through the New Testament, that Jesus humbly submitted himself to the Father. So they are equal, but there in the garden, Jesus said, prayed these words, "It's not my will, but your will be done." And God the Son submitted himself to his Father's plan. Now, that's not a sign of inferiority. Because you submit to something doesn't mean you are inferior. Let me give you an example from everyday life, from marriage. Karen and Oscar got married a few weeks ago, and I did the address. I preached at their wedding. They asked me to preach on Ephesians 5, brilliant passage on marriage, really challenging passage on marriage. And what does it say there? Right at the first verse I actually had to read and they gave me to preach on says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Wives, submit to your husbands. So in marriage, wives are supposed to biblically submit to their husbands. Does that mean that wives are inferior to their husbands? No. They're equal to their husbands, all made in the image of God, totally equal. Submission isn't to do with inferiority, it's actually to do with humility. That's what it is, biblically. And so because Jesus Christ submitted to his Father, it doesn't mean that he's inferior. No, he's just humble in his obedience to his Father and that relationship between the two of them. Then it goes on to say not only co-equal, but they are co-eternal. And simply put, that means they've always existed, and they always will. It wasn't as if there was some chronological order. The Father came first, and then a number of years later, that Jesus came along, and then after that, maybe the day of Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit appeared. There has always been one God, and there's always been one God in three persons. They've always existed. Right before the beginning of time, there was one God in three persons. Right at the beyond time, there will be one God in three persons. Some people think that. Well, the Father was always there. And then, well, when Jesus came into the world, that was really the start of Jesus. No, there's always been one God in three persons. And then it says sovereign. And simply it means that all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all in control of all things. And then the last line, an active in creation, providence, and redemption. Simply put, all three play a role in the work of God. All three are involved in creation. All three involved in providence, that's God's control of working out day-to-day things in our lives and in the world as well. And all three involved in redemption, all three involved in our salvation. And that's really what I want to focus on as we finish off this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved in our salvation if we are believers here this morning. And they have very distinct roles that we read about in John 3. That's the passage that I read right at the start of our sermon this morning. What does it tell us in John 3 about the role of God the Father? It tells us that the Father loved us. John 3:16, "For God so loved," and it uses the word God there, it's talking about the Father, "he so loved the world." In fact, he loved us and he had this great plan even before the foundation of the world that he would display his love to us. And because the Father loved us, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. So that's the role of the Father. He loved us, he planned our salvation, and he sent his Son into the world. What did the Son do, Jesus Christ? He willingly came into this world. And he came knowing what would happen. As Jesus actually speaks these words in John 3, this is before the cross. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't died there. But look at verse 14 of John 3, if you've still got it open. Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, As Moses lifted up this bronze snake that would heal the people who had been bitten by the snake, and that story in the Old Testament, as they looked at this serpent that had been risen up in the sky, it saved them, it rescued them. That's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. And I'm going to die for sins. And people who look to me will be saved. And that was the role of the Son. He came to die on a cross. And he willingly came to take the punishment for our sins, to take the wrath of God in our place for all the wrong that we have done. But God the Holy Spirit is also involved in our redemption, in our salvation as well. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us new spiritual life. Let's look at verses 5 through to 7 of John 3. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." And so to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You must become a new creation. There must be this work of regeneration that happens in your heart. That when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, something incredible happens. Some incredible spiritual work where we are born again. We are made into a new creation. And who does this work of regeneration in the hearts of believers? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts, making us new. And his work, the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. The work of the Holy Spirit continues as he works in us to sanctify us, to make us more and more like God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. I want you to realize this morning that the Father loved you. And he loved you before you were even created. And the Son, God the Son, died for you on the cross to take the punishment for your sin. And the Holy Spirit wants to work in your heart and your life and to make you into a new creation. I want you to realize that, and I want you to respond to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit by accepting their free offer of salvation. But you might be saying this morning, that's quite heavy. We've gone through lots of different things. Why is this so important? The Trinity is crucial to Christianity. What we've talked about here this morning is crucial to our faith. If we deny the Trinity, if we deny something like the truth that Jesus Christ is God, as many of the cults do, as many of the false religions do, our faith falls apart. Here's the reality. If Jesus isn't part of the Godhead, if Jesus isn't God, he's just a creature. And if he's just a creature, he couldn't possibly be the perfect sacrifice to die on the cross. Only God could be perfect enough to die on the cross for our sins. And if Jesus is only a creature, he couldn't deal with our sins. And if Jesus couldn't deal fully with our sins on the cross, he can't save us. And if Jesus can't save us, do you know where that leaves us this morning? We are lost. And we have no hope unless Jesus Christ, God the Son, came and dealt with our sins on the cross, the only one who was able to deal with our sins fully on the cross because he is the perfect God. This is crucial to our faith. And if Jesus is not God, why pray? We've already prayed a number of times here in our service. We pray to God the Father, and we pray in Jesus' name because that's what we're commanded to do. John 14, Jesus tells us to pray in his name. Okay, so we pray to the Father as we're taught in the Lord's Prayer, in Jesus' name. And why do we pray in Jesus' name? Because there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We can only come into God's presence in prayer because of the work of Jesus Christ. But if he's not God, then he can't mediate between God and us. And prayer is just a complete waste of time. And if the Holy Spirit is not God, could he really do a supernatural work in our hearts? Could he really make us born again? Could he regenerate us? Could he continue to work in us to sanctify us and make us more like Jesus Christ? No. If he's not God, nothing's happened inside us. There's no change, and there's no difference as well. Our faith depends on the Trinity. One God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But as we finish this morning, it is not enough just to believe this in our head. To know it, to ascribe to this statement of faith, tick the box, I believe in this statement. We also need to practice it. Let me finish by asking us all a question. Are we Trinitarian? Are we Trinitarian in our practice and in our faith as we live as a Christian on a daily basis? Do we really acknowledge and believe in a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit who are all God? What about our songs? I'm going to speak now to the leadership of the church. I'm going to speak to those who pick songs, worship leaders on a Sunday morning. Are we Trinitarian in the songs that we sing? Are we just one-dimensional? Or maybe two-dimensional? We need to be three-dimensional, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Big thumbs up, Dermo, for your choice this morning. Opening hymn, Holy, 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 God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. That's a Trinitarian song, acknowledging Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We want to worship all three persons of the Godhead. That's not to say that if you're picking a song here in church, every song has to mention the Trinity, but we need to have a balance. So not all our, we don't want all our songs just to be solely focused on the Father. Are all our songs just focused on the Son? We want to acknowledge Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, are we Trinitarian, though, in our own private, personal devotions, even our corporate prayers here? So as we worship in our own private devotions, are we giving thanks to the Father who loved us, giving thanks to the Son who died for us, giving thanks to the Spirit who worked in us in the past and continues to work in us as well? Do we acknowledge Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our personal prayers, in our personal devotions? Are we Trinitarian, or are we just one-dimensional? As we stand publicly and pray here in church, are we a Trinitarian church? Do we practice what we believe? When we pray, do we pray to the Father as we were taught? Do we pray through the Son, the one mediator, Jesus Christ? And so you hear, you know, when I finish our prayers, we pray in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. That's not just a little rote phrase that we tag on. We do it because it's biblically taught. We're coming to the Father through the Son. And as we pray, we're looking for the help of God, the Holy Spirit, who helps us. Even in times we don't know what to pray, it's the Spirit who intercedes for us and helps us as we pray. And so this morning, as we think about this great truth, this difficult truth but vital truth of our faith, let's not be one-dimensional Christians. Let's be Trinitarian. Let's be Trinitarian in our teaching, in our worship, in our devotions, and in our praying. Let's acknowledge Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.